Destinations. For children's ministry. So good, Lord. So good. Oh, come, Lord. Fill this place with your presence. Let your joy overflow in this room. Joy overflow in this room. Be exalted in our hearts and all we do, we think. Be exalted in what is said today and everything that you have for us. Be exalted. And may your glory pour out from this place across Spring Creek. Be exalted as Lord in Spring Creek, Lord God. We praise your name, but praise of your name is scarce in this world, and we want it to increase. You have every right to all glory and praise given to you at every moment from every mouth. We praise you, Lord. You're so good. Thank you for what you're going to do today, what you've done already. Just want to be led by your Holy Spirit and continue to just receive blessings that you pour out from heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Well, no slides. You may have noticed no slides. During the week, I'm always kind of thinking ahead during the week about what the Lord's going to have me prepare for Sunday. And that wasn't really picking up on too much during the week. And actually got down to last night, and I still didn't really have anything. So last night I sat down, and I kind of have a way that I seek the Lord and to understand what he wants to do. And I have to clear my mind, I have to rest in the Lord, and really be in a fit state in the Spirit. And I realize, usually it doesn't take too long, half an hour, 25 minutes, half an hour, 40 minutes, sometimes sitting with the Lord, till I'm kind of like getting into a condition in my inner being, in my thought and spirit life with the Lord, to really start to understand. I'm usually sitting by my computer. I've got, sometimes I have PowerPoint open already to start beginning to throw verses in there and think about organizing those. And last night I didn't even open the computer because it was taking me a really long time. And I realized that the Lord's silence about what he wanted me to talk about today was because he really wanted me to rest with him and sit in his presence. And he had some tinkering around in my heart and in my spirit to do because there had just been some things kind of start to accumulate in my heart. I had a disappointment that I didn't really realize. I thought I'd kind of dealt with that, but it's sort of like there was a lingering aspect of this disappointment that was still in my heart. He really wanted to come and help with that and mend that place in my heart. And that took sitting before him in silence as his spirit explored my spirit and my heart and revealed to me things that were going on in there. And there were quite a number. In retrospect, I don't actually remember all the different things, but we were at that for quite a while. And then I was really glad because reached this point where I was really in joy and rejoicing in the Lord and kind of nothing really on my heart. I didn't feel like there was any burden in my heart or anything like that. And so I was just sitting on the couch up in my office and worshiping the Lord and rejoicing and kind of in the back of my mind expecting, Lord, soon, he'll probably give me something. It's like getting toward 10 p.m. now and stuff. And that's later than I'm usually well into things by then. And he still didn't give me anything. And I started to wonder whether it was gonna be like another time I'll tell you about in a minute. But so I just spent more time rejoicing and being glad in the Lord and just remembering all of his faithfulness, it wasn't an intellectual thing where I was sort of reciting and going back through history. I was just really, really enjoying his presence. Really enjoying his presence. And it was just sweet to sit there without a care in my heart. By any outward measure, somebody might look at my life situation and stuff and say, well, he probably would have some cares in his heart, but I just was without a care in the world. I just didn't have a care in my heart at all. Just glad that Jesus had loved me and come to me and made it so I could love him and come to him. And You know, when you're with someone you love, it's just great. It's just great when you're with someone you love. And so I stayed there for a long time. I started to get tired. I thought, well, Lord will give me something in the morning. Maybe he's just going to give me something in the morning. He's done that before. It's a secret, but sometimes these sermons that I give are actually prepared a lot sooner before they're given than you realize. So, in the morning, I made sure I got up plenty early to be able to have time to prepare, and he still didn't give me anything. And so but by this point, I was like, I don't care if you give me anything at all, because what I really was really feeling like was just talk about. I'm saying that came later. What I really was doing at that point was just sort of there's a term, it's not in the Bible, but just flowing in the Holy Spirit, and that's walking by the Spirit, abiding in Christ, being in a state of sort of continuous rest in the Lord, even though there's a task coming up, and I have to do that task, just not worried about it. I think Jesus lived that way. He went from one thing to the next. He was interruptible. He was interruptible. You know, there was the story about the guy, I really love this passage, I probably have talked about it 3 or 4 times this year, but the guy comes to Jesus and his daughter's sick and she's going to die. He's really sick. So, but where he lives is kind of a ways away. He comes to Jesus, says, you know, come and please heal my daughter. This is in Luke, maybe chapter 7 or 8 or 9 or 11, I don't know, Luke. So he's like, I'll come. And then there's this other thing happens where this woman, she's been in terrible health situation for years. And she comes up and she touches him and he says, who touched me? And she's power went out of him and she was healed. And who touched me? And they're like, you know, like everybody's around you, Lord. Everybody touches, like everybody's touching you right now. And I was like, no, power went out of me. And so finally she's kind of like, she's busted. And so she comes and tells the story about how she'd been sick all the time. Meanwhile, this guy's like, my daughter. And Jesus, he was interruptible. He just was like, what's the Holy Spirit doing right now? The Holy Spirit had it so that when that woman came and touched him, power would go out, and there'd be this completely additional interaction, delaying the time when he goes to that guy's house, and yet testifying before that guy that healing was possible. Healing was possible in the most unlikely way. So this guy has gotten a delay and also a testimony sort of put in his face right at the same moment, and also this woman's getting healed, and the Holy Spirit's in all of this. And God is also crafting this whole event so it gets recorded with beautiful faithfulness in the scripture for all of us. Jesus was interruptible. And then he goes with that guy, like finishes the whole interaction with the woman, and he goes to that guy, goes to the house, and then there's these people in there that they're mourning because in the meanwhile, this guy has had some servant come from his house. And on the way there, after the interaction with the woman, somebody comes from his house saying, don't trouble the teacher anymore, your daughter has died. And Jesus just says to him, don't be afraid any longer, only believe. Just that, don't be afraid any longer, only believe. And apparently the guy does that because they go to the house, there's these mourners there, they're mourning because this young girl has died, she's a child. And Jesus says, don't mourn for her, she's only asleep. And you know, they know she's dead, but he doesn't call it dead. And because in the Lord's eyes, people are only asleep if they're dead. That's as much as can be said about him, is actually asleep. In the Lord's eyes, she's asleep. And she can be called back from sleep, back to life. They don't know that, but they're full of doubt. They laugh at him. They laugh at Jesus. They don't know who he is, but they laugh at him. Amazingly, doesn't lose his composure. He's so gracious and good. Puts them out because they're flavoring up the entire atmosphere with doubt and unbelief. Just goes in with the parents and goes in there and raises the daughter up, but she's restored to her parents. And Jesus was interruptible. And so I'm here to talk about the benefits of being interruptible. Apparently, that's why I'm here today, because As I came down the road here and it was snowing, I was like, I wonder if I meant to go there today. But I just had this sense of affirmation today. I mean, I could have called in for the weather. Seth made it over the mountain, you know, too. So it was clear to me that I was supposed to be here today without any slides and just talk out of my heart about the benefits of being interruptible. And the condition of our heart in order to be interruptible is to be at rest in the Lord. Be at rest in the Lord and hearing from him. And in order to be in that condition, we need to have spent time with him, be empowered by his Holy Spirit, be nourished by his word, and be in a condition where the cares and concerns of our hearts are not pressing in on us and causing us not to hear him. He spent a lot of time tinkering in my heart. Really, tinkering would be a trivial way to express the things that he was doing inside me. But we've been, after I got here, I started to get some, oh boy, I hope they just all go away. Oh Lord, you're great. I just lost all the Bible verses that you just gave me. All right, so we're going to continue to flow in the Holy Spirit here, apparently. So, oh boy, you're good, Lord. Oh, I feel like I need a drink. There's a passage in Hebrews about entering into God's rest. It's an interesting passage because it actually refers to Genesis on the seventh day when God had created everything. And that God rested on the seventh day. And the passage in Hebrews talks about how that day is a day that continues now. We're still in the day of God's rest. God has rested from his creative acts in creating the universe and the heavens and the earth. He's rested from that day. But we're called into that rest. We're called to enter into that rest. And while we have a chance, while we've heard that there's the gospel, and while we've had this chance to draw near to God, let us enter into that rest. And it doesn't mean that we die and go to heaven and now then we have a rest. It means now we're meant for our hearts to be at rest. We're meant for our hearts to be at rest. I'm going to sneakily try to actually pull that verse up because it's a good one. I think that's what I need to do. Lost internet. No phone. We're not getting that verse. yeah, paper. Having your rest in God it's a joy that you're meant for, that you're made for. You are probably the most yourself when you are at rest in the Lord. You're probably your truest self. You're probably as close as you can be to the person that God has made you to be when you are at rest in the Lord. As I thought about preparing a sermon, that was the first thing on my mind. Well, I wouldn't say exactly the first. I know that I always have to have this time of coming to rest in the Lord. But I was task-oriented. That's why I'd gone up to my office and spent that time. Would I have gone and been as diligent about spending time and resting in the Lord if I hadn't had this task? Oh, thanks. Probably not, maybe not, because I spent other time in the Lord yesterday. But anyway, so I was there, but I was there because I had a task. I knew that part of the task is for him to prepare me. I have sort of three things I go for, is prepare the message, prepare the people, pray for you guys to be able to hear and for the message to be suited and crafted for you. Prepare the message, prepare the people, and prepare the messenger. So the messenger is myself, my own heart. And so I sit down, preparation of my heart, and let him lead me however he wants to go and become really settled in him so I can hear from him and craft the message that he has for me with his help. But we are meant to rest in the Lord. It's meant to be our default condition, is to be at rest in the Lord. And things that help that to be is spending time in His Word. Not necessarily to study, but spending time in it to savor it. Study is good. There's time for study, but savor His word. Allow His Word to speak to you. Allow Him to speak to you. It takes prayer that, I don't know how to describe it very well. Prayer that's conversational with Him and has us in a listening mode. Part of our ability to enter into the rest of the Lord depends on how we see Him already. If we see Him as someone who is angry at us about some sins that we've done, or maybe all of our sins, it's going to be hard to be at rest in the presence of someone who's angry with you. I don't know anybody, I don't know when I can be at rest when somebody's raging at me, when they're angry with me. But He's not angry. Romans 15:7 is very clear that He has accepted us. Those are the exact words. He has accepted us. He has accepted us. I want you to be really clear about this fact. All of the wrath, all of the anger, all of the disappointment about sin was poured onto Jesus Christ at the cross. All of it. There wasn't any left. When that was done, it was done. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. So when Paul says in Romans, He has accepted us, He has accepted you all the way. He has accepted you all the way. You're accepted by the Lord. So if that prompts you to say in your heart now, Lord, I kind of need to come and do some business with you about this area, about being accepted. Do that. I don't know where the Lord's going this morning with all this stuff, but I do know that He wants you to know how much He loves you and that He's accepted you. Like, you're completely accepted. Completely accepted. So start to build that into your life and into your viewpoint that you are accepted by the Lord. You're accepted by the Lord. He desires nearness with you to the extent that when He was suffering on the cross, and He could have been quite preoccupied by what was going on, He actually had you on His mind. Because when He was on the cross and dying and died, and when He was in the grave and when He rose from the dead, you were crucified with Christ and buried with Him and raised up with Him. He welded Himself to you for all eternity to bring you through that death so that His death could count for you as your death. It counts for you. His death is given to you as a gift, counts as your death, so that there's no punishment of death for your sins. The penalty of death for your sins has been completely paid for, completely paid for. And you're connected to Him. He took your sin upon you and traded His righteousness to you. He could take away your sin from you 2,000 years ago. It's miraculous. We don't have to solve it. But understand at the same time, He gave you His righteousness. So in the presence of the Father, when He raises you up, when He raised you up and seated you in the heavenly places with Him, you have all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You would not get to be there in His presence, in the Spirit, in what He's done, if you had unrighteousness. You just don't get to go there. So you have all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the eyes of God, all of it. You have all of the righteousness of God in the eyes of the Father. You have all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in His eyes. So how could He not accept you? How could He not accept you? My father was a good guy. We weren't especially close just for certain reasons, but I did know that he always accepted me. But I understand that some people, because of their upbringings, have a really hard time with the idea that God can accept them because they might not have been accepted when they were a child by one or other parent. And I understand that's a really, really challenging thing to go through. I don't pretend to understand how deep those wounds can go. But since I was a believer, I went through a period where I was taken down, way down to the bottom of the well, to the bottom of the well of my own sinfulness. And it was pretty dark and ugly down there. And he still accepted me. And he brought me up out of a pit of my own making, broken places in me, given rain to work, and just dragged down, way down. He's the one who raised me up and was present with me in the very first day when the catastrophe fell upon me and I knew how much trouble I had gotten myself into. He was with me, nonetheless. And he made it really clear on the very first day that he was with me. He was so specific in the things that he said to me in the very first day of my calamity and my ordeal that went on for years. He was so clear with me from the very beginning that he was with me. And it was like, there were a lot of agonizing weeks, months, and years in finding restoration from my screw up. But he was with me the entire time. And he was at work in difficult, painful places within me that and he transformed me gradually, drew me near to him. The root of the problem was that I had never had my heart completely satisfied on him. I'd known degrees of his rest. I had never fully had him in the forefront of my heart and spirit as the thing I hungered and thirsted for. And now, it's so much better. So much better. I long to see him face to face. We were promised to see him face to face. We will see him face to face. John says in 1 John, those who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure, for we will see him just as he is. We will see him just as he is. And I think seeing him just as he is will be the final transformative thing. When we die and go to heaven and we see him just as he is, when we see him face to face, then face to face we will see him. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. It will be the most unbelievable transformation. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, changed in an instant in the twinkling of an eye. So we set our hopes on this Lord who has desired our presence, who has desired our company, who created us, every one of us a masterpiece, every one of you a masterpiece in his view, a masterpiece of creation. And he has set his heart and all of his intention on bringing you into his presence whole, fully restored, without spot or blemish, into his presence, where your rest will be complete and full forever and ever and ever. And those who have their hope on him, when we have our hope in him, for that, we set our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, and he is in the business of transforming us through this gradual, sometimes by breakthrough, revelation of himself to our spirit in a way that speaks to our spirit and transforms us. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you and you will bear much fruit. And I love different translations treat that differently. Some translations, the one I usually use says remain in me, but I really love the word abide in me that you find in some translations. Because abide, when you go home and you're in your abode, you abide in your abode and it takes no effort. It doesn't take work to just be in your house. It doesn't take work to be in your house. Just are in there. And abiding in Christ is the shedding of cares and resting in the fact that he has you in his hand. He has you in his hand. He won't let go of you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, he says. Fear not. Fear not. He has you. He has you. You are in his hands. and your precious treasure in his hands. He doesn't have you in his hands like Play-Doh to just squeeze and shape you and work you until you're the shape that he wants. You're not just Play-Doh in his hands to be made into something. You're already made into something. In Christ, you've been made into a son, a daughter, adopted, a co-heir with Jesus Christ of all that he's inherited from the Father. You know, Jesus inherited the kingdom of God from the Father, who gave it to him. The Father, because of what Jesus did on the cross, stepped off of his own throne, and in reward for the amazing things that Jesus did, including saving us all and bringing us all into this direct relationship with him, stepped off of his throne and rewarded Jesus Christ by giving him his own throne, which is far above all rule and power and authority and every name that is named. Jesus has all authority over everything, and you're in him. And so he doesn't treat you, his precious creation, he doesn't treat you like Play-Doh to be mushed and mashed and shaped as though you're just this lump. He's not about making you cookie-cutter Christians at all. What he does is restore the individuality and the beauty that he's given you so that you can be more yourself, the one that you've been made to be, than you ever imagined. So, and that mainly sort of requires two different things, is that we have ourselves mended from the things that have broken us in different places in our hearts. And we walk in the Spirit and are filled with him in his presence. So he is at work. He is at work. But his intention is to gently come and meet you in painful places. Not to just force you to shape, to have a certain shape, so that now you're pleasing to him. That's not what it is. You're pleasing to him because you look like Jesus in his eyes. With all of your individuality and all the specialness with which he's created you, you look like Jesus in his eyes from a standpoint of righteousness and from the standpoint of how precious you are. We are precious, precious in the sight of God. Precious to him. And he expended great effort on our behalf in the cross and the grave and in suffering for us. He expended great effort on our behalf so that we don't have to expend great effort to reach him on our own, which would have been futile effort. We would not have been able to reach him on our own. He's done the work. So I encourage you to enter into his rest by all means possible. And if your heart is troubled, understand that he will come to you. You may be troubled by something that was really big, but from my experience with God, he takes those things apart, the things that are really big, things that have troubled our hearts or are troubling our hearts. He takes them apart because they're often multifaceted. That's why they're so difficult for us to get a handle on. It's a lot of things that really trouble our hearts the most are multifaceted. When my ordeal came upon me, and he took me on a long course of addressing things that were within me, there were a ton of things. I mean, there are things that went back to high school. There are things that went back to even younger. There are starting assumptions of my Christian life that were incorrect. There are all kinds of things. And these things had amalgamated themselves into this vulnerability that I had. There's also some aspects of Scripture that I had neglected. There were certain books of the Bible I didn't really have that much use for. I didn't read them. If I had, my mind would have been furnished with things that would have protected me from what I went through, what I brought upon myself, I should say. So my ordeal was multifaceted, and there were many, many different ways in which he moved in my heart to teach me and bring me release from areas of, let's say, enslavement, to set me free. In case you think you can guess what it was, you're not right about my life, just so you know. But when he showed himself present in the first day of my calamity, way down at the heart of the issue was idolatry. And the way he spoke to me was, during my drive time, there was a sermon series. It was 2 weeks long. It was entirely about idolatry. And I came in right on the beginning of it. And he spoke to me in that, like, there are aspects of idolatry in that that's going to be a theme in the things I'm going to be teaching you, is what he taught me. What he let me know out of that radio message was that there are aspects that are going to continually come around to idolatry. So he was preparing me for that, idolatry. Well, we can have all kinds of idolatry in our lives. If you think about it more than you think about God, it could be idolatry. If you love it more than you love him, it could be idolatry. If it preoccupies you and you invest in it more than you invest in him, it could be idolatry. Mine was a certain slew of things. He won my heart and mind versus all of those things that I had thought so highly of. He won my heart and mind over by healing the places and showing me their worthlessness compared to him. He proved his value over and over. So don't be afraid as you endeavor to enter God's rest to go to a painful place in your spirit, if that's what seems like coming up in your mind, in your heart. Because when we go to those places, he comes and meets us there, and he'll do something. I don't know what it is. Like, it's been really different. Each time it's really different for me, how he meets me in one or another. But he comes and he meets me. And oftentimes, when he's done working on and healing a place in me, he's done so much on the thing and brought such healing that it's not actually that memorable thing anymore. It's like it's hard to remember back to what that was. Like, what was that thing? It's gone. Like, it's so gone. When I was in high school, I saw a guy who's, I guess, maybe he thought they were his friends, but they physically tortured him. I saw that, and I was powerless to do anything about it. I wasn't in a situation where I could do anything about it. I don't know what happened with that, but it really messed me up inside. Like, it was really, really painful. And years later, it was just a painful place in me. I thought about that, and I kind of, I didn't want to think about it. Like, it was that thought, that memory that I avoided. Think about something else, quick. But years later, I just felt like, over a period of days, I was just thinking about that. I was just thinking about it. And felt like, the Lord is, I just use this word, he's surfacing something. He's bringing up something to the surface. I don't know necessarily what it is. Like, I don't catch on to the fact that he's surfacing something necessarily all that quickly. But he surfaced that thing. And I just said, it was just really awful, Lord. I just started talking to him about it. Like, I had never really talked to him about it. I'd not talked to him about it. And I just started talking about it. It's like, it was terrible. Like, it really just made me feel really sad inside. And it broke a place in me that's been painful all these times. And I just started relating to it. And like, all of my thoughts, but especially my feelings about it. And he somehow re-entered into that. And he healed that place in me. Like, when I think about that now, I have a factual memory that it occurred. I don't have a pain in my heart. Praise God, I don't have a pain in my heart. And but that's an interesting example, because most of the times, the things I've been healed with, I don't really have a memory of them after the fact. It's like, he doesn't mean for you to have a regret, to have a wound that is with you for all of your life, for the rest of your life. He does want to heal, and he can heal and completely heal those things to the point where they're actually, he flattens them out. It's like it was a color picture in 3D, and now it's a black and white picture on the table over there. And you don't have to look at it. It's like it's not even there. It's become forgettable. At its best, it's forgettable. And it's soon forgotten. It just doesn't have a power or place in you anymore. Here's another example. And I think that these couple of examples, I think the Lord's just sort of let me remember enough just so I can tell them as testimony. I've told this story in this room a couple of times already, so if you know it, but it's a good story. When I was six, we lived in a house that had an attic. It had a couple of floors and an attic, and the attic was unfinished. And the attic door, this was my bedroom door, I'd come out my bedroom door, and the attic door was right here. It's right next to my bedroom. And my dad did a lot of kind of handiwork, and he'd build walls and change rooms, all kinds of things like that. Well, I had this idea that, what if he made the attic into a bedroom for me? Like, that'd be cool. I was six. And I told my dad, and he started making it into a bedroom. And he gave it to my sister. And that really hurt me. It really hurt me. So she got to live in this cool bedroom. She had the walls painted orange. It was 1971. So, and, but it really hurt me. And when I was 54, the Lord spoke to me and said, that still hurts you. And I'd been through all kinds of stuff. Like most, that whole ordeal and stuff I was mentioning, that was behind me. I knew the Lord could heal anything in me. He could do anything he wanted. He, you know, he can do stuff in you in places that are painful. But I knew he could do this. But I didn't realize that that was still in there. Like, it wasn't a giant thing. I didn't feel deeply betrayed. My dad was a good guy, right? Almost all the time, just a good guy. Didn't betray me. But there was that one thing. And so he said, that still hurts you. I was like, yeah, it does hurt me. And as I rested in his presence and let him move in my heart and in my spirit, he showed me, I just started to get this picture in my mind of my standing by my bedroom door with the door open and the attic door right next to me. Except he had his arm around my shoulder. And it was just all different after that. Like he was there. He just rewrote history with himself in it. He rewrote the history in my heart to say, that's not the story. My presence with you is actually the story. And I've never had to have any pain from that ever since. Because he rewrote the history. So he can rewrite history in your hearts. If you think that there's something in your heart that just feels like you're stuck with this memory, Jesus can come in. I'm not saying that he'll do that immediately. He'll do the things in the right order. He knows the pages of your book. He'll turn each page at its appropriate time. But he might come to a time where he's going to grab a whole chunk of pages and go back like he did with me, like 48 years, and go back to something that was a really long time ago. And then he's going to rewrite that page. So my encouragement to you today, I guess, is by way of testimony that he loves you amazingly much, so deeply. He is passionate about his love for you. He loves and treasures you. You're just a precious treasure in his eyes. Precious treasure in his eyes. And the fact that you have places in you that hurt is of extreme concern to him. Your places of pain in your heart, in your soul, the things that your mind goes to over and over, they are of extreme importance to him. And they are targets of his love. He is determined to heal you and begin that healing in this life and restore what he has made you to be. He'll complete that process when we go to see him. We see him face to face. We'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. But he is powerful to move into these places. But we have to be still in order to do that. You wouldn't go to the doctor and have surgery and sort of be wriggling around on the operating table. You know? It's like, no, I don't want you to do that. It's like you know you're there for a reason. And so it's only in stillness. It really is in stillness. So inner healing, I want you to have the highest hope. I want you to identify the things that maybe is the most painful to you in your heart, in your own time, at any point when you want to sit down with the Lord and do that. And just speak these adverse words toward that painful place. You're a target of God's love. That wounded place in you is a target of God's love. So you can speak to that. You can begin speaking to the difficult places in you, saying, this wound in me is a target of God's love, and it's going to go down. God's going to take it down. You can speak encouraging verses like, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. Now, he had his eyes on me since before I was born. So, of course, he was in that moment when I was six and I wasn't even a believer yet. He had his eyes on me to transform me into the image of Jesus Christ before I had even become a believer. That happened years later. So we are targets of his loving kindness and his compassion, and our histories belong to him. And he can rewrite them at his will. He's completely trustworthy with the difficult places in our hearts. He's completely trustworthy with those painful places. Like I said, many painful places in our hearts are complicated. If we've been the victim of something, we can feel betrayed. We may have felt physically wounded. We may feel spiritually wounded. We may feel abandoned. We may feel a whole bunch of different things. And he may, as he often does with me, but I don't know how he works with other people. I know how he's worked with me. I'm a really analytical person. I've always found it. He approaches me in a way that is meaningful to me, and he takes those things apart into lots of little pieces and heals them all individually. He may go wholesale with you and say, yep, that's all gone now. I'm taking that away. I'm rewriting myself into that picture, right? And he may undo the entire thing. I know that he's done that thing at a wholesale level, like the whole thing is going to go. He's going to heal you. He's going straight for that thing, and he's not going to do it in the same way. He won't interact with your heart the way he interacts with mine. That's why I'm not describing in a great deal of detail how he kind of mechanically goes around within me. It's always up to him. It's always appropriate and honoring to who you are. It's always custom crafted to his love and his delight in who he has made you to be. It's always perfectly suited to you, who you are, and the thing that happened to you, and who he's trying to make you to be. And you'll love what he's able to complete in you when he does it. Yeah. You'll love what he makes of you when he gets to do it. So, Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord. Oh, you're so good. You're so unbelievably good. Thank you for today. That your work in this room, and your glory is great. Your work in us, and your glory is great. You're keenly interested. You love to restore us. You love to spend time with us. We surrender to you, Lord, to come to you and just come to you. So cultivate trust, hold our hand. It's scary. It can be scary. But your spirit is not one of fear. You're beautiful and good. All you do is beautiful and good. Any wound within us is a target of your love. And we give you permission to rewrite the history of our lives as you take us back to places and comfort us and heal us in things that we just didn't imagine you could heal us from. So declare hope, Lord. Declare hope to our spirits that you are able to move in ways we can't imagine. But you're going to get us accustomed to the way that you work in our spirits so that we can receive more healing from you. Praise you, Lord. You're so good. Thank you for adopting us as your children. We're precious in your sight. You paid an extreme price for each of us, an extreme price to own and to possess as your children, as your precious children, each one of us. I bless everyone here in your name, Lord Jesus, to receive understanding of your great love and your compassion and your mercy and your delight in us, your acceptance of us. I declare over all of you that you are loved by the Lord God, and he's pursuing you to heal and restore and build you up into the image of Jesus Christ. However you perceive Jesus, he's looking to build you up into the true image of Jesus Christ, his Lord, our Savior. Praise you, Lord. Anyone that wants to come up for prayer, I'm glad to minister to any one of you. If there can be some women to help minister with the women, that'd be great. But please come up. The Spirit is active. He's living in the room today. He's here, and he wants to help restore.